Foundations Lesson Number 19, Stewardship, Tithing, and Giving, Part 1. David Livingstone once said, "I will place no value on anything I may possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If anything I have will advance the interests of that kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only so that by giving or keeping it, I may promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity." An unknown author wrote, "The person who dedicates his money to God is dedicating himself, the fruit of his time, talent, and energy. One who fails to dedicate his money has not fully committed himself to God." As we can see from the two quotes above, how we handle our money and our possessions is highly important to God. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" These verses show us some of what's at stake and how we handle the money and the possessions God has entrusted into our care. The big issue is, can He trust us? And the answer to that question has huge implications. How we handle worldly wealth seems to be a determining factor in whether or not we receive true riches. Now, these true riches are not defined, but whatever they refer to is obviously far more valuable than the money and the wealth that we're handling now, which should help us to realize that what we're doing now has massive implications for the future, and it has massive implications for our relationship to the Almighty here and now. We can please God or displease God here and now by the way we handle worldly wealth. We can receive fewer true riches or greater true riches by how we handle worldly wealth today. With that in mind, let's look at Roman numeral number 1 on our outline, stewardship. The main truth we need to understand here is that God owns everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Does that mean that the chair you're sitting on belongs to God, that it's actually His? Yes, it does. Does that mean that the people of the unreached tribes in Papua New Guinea who've never heard the gospel message actually belong to God? Sure it does. It says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It all belongs to God. He's the owner of every bit of it. Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12, God is speaking. He says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." Haggai 2:8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." John 3:27, "To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven." The same verse in the Good News Bible, John answered, "No one can have anything unless God gives it to him." 1 Corinthians 10:26, "For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it." So the first truth we need to understand and embrace when it comes to stewardship is that God owns everything. Understandably, that can be a bit of a challenge. We're so accustomed to living in the physical realm that it requires an adjustment to accept the truth that a God we can't see with our eyes owns everything we can see. And when we work extra hard and we're a bit more worn out than usual because of it, we can be really tempted to feel that the money we gained is ours because it was our hard work that earned it. But what does God say? Deuteronomy 8:17 through 18, Moses is speaking to Israel. It says, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." Our abilities are gifts from the Almighty. Even our minds, our bodies, and our strength belongs to the King of the universe. The Bible declares that we are His treasured possession. So since God owns everything, including us, where does that leave our wealth and our property? On our outline, it says that we are managers or stewards who will be required to give an account of our management. In other words, whatever money or possessions we may have don't actually belong to us. They belong to God. He owns them. They're His. God is letting us use them, and the way we use them can either please God or displease God. So, when our life is over, we'll have to give an account to the Almighty of how we managed His possessions for Him. He let us use them, but we'll be held responsible for whether or not we use them the way He wanted us to use them. For example, Jesus has given us the parable of the talents. You can read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. In that story, a man goes on a journey, but before he leaves, he calls his servants together and entrusts his money into their care. He gives each servant an amount of money that he knows that servant can handle. Some get more, some less. Then, when he gets back from his journey, he calls his servants in, and they have to give a report on how they handled his money. Those who handled it well get rewarded, and the guy who did nothing with that money gets thrown out. That story's a picture of our lives. While we're living on this earth, God is entrusting us with some of His property. But because it all belongs to Him, not to us, we'll one day have to stand before Him and give an account of what we did with the things He entrusted into our care. Those who've managed His property well will be rewarded, and those who didn't please Him will suffer the consequences. So, as our outline says, we are managers or stewards who'll be required to give an account of our management. Matthew 18:23, Jesus is speaking, He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." I won't read the next two passages given on the outline, the parable of the talents and the account of the sheep and the goats, but I would encourage you to read them carefully on your own. Both stories give us powerful pictures that help us realize that we'll have to provide a reckoning to the Almighty for how we handled His stuff. It'll be impossible for us to avoid having to stand before God as our judge, as we discovered in Lesson 15 on Eternal Judgment. But we can and should have a great confidence that His evaluation of our management will be thorough and accurate. Romans 2:6-11. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. So we make it our goal to please Him whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So when it comes to stewardship, the best picture in Scripture of this arrangement comes from Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph is serving in the house of Potiphar. Let me read you the first 8 verses of that chapter. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care." So what was Joseph managing for Potiphar? Everything. Of all that Joseph was managing, how much did Joseph actually own? Absolutely nothing. If Potiphar had told Joseph to take off his sandals and give them to one of the other servants, he would have had to do that. Joseph didn't even own the clothes on his back or the sandals on his feet. But he managed everything. In the same way, we don't even own the clothes on our back or the shoes on our feet. We're managing these things for the one who owns them all, the King of the universe. And when we're done, he'll judge us based on if we handle them the way he wanted or not. When I want to illustrate this truth in a Sunday morning sermon, I get a plastic Ziploc bag and I put 100 M&Ms in it, 50 of them green and 50 of them red. Then I find some young person, preferably a teenager, and ask them to come up to help me. I inform them that the red M&Ms belong to me, but the green M&Ms are theirs. They can do with those green M&Ms anything they want. Then I hand them the bag and I tell them I want 5 red M&Ms. After they give me 5 red M&Ms, I have them give away various numbers of red M&Ms to various people in the congregation. Then I tell them that I want 5 green M&Ms. Usually, somebody will object, whether the teenager or a person in the congregation, and I try to get them to voice their displeasure nice and loud. Once everyone has sufficiently heard their objections, I give the teenager all the remaining M&Ms to keep and thank them for having helped me. Then I preach that the main reason people fail to obey God financially is that they believe their money is green M&Ms, not red M&Ms. In other words, people dishonor and disobey God with their finances and possession almost always because they have not believed, they haven't accepted, they haven't embraced, they haven't become convinced of the truth that everything they have belongs to God. They still think it's theirs. So when God says to give something away, they raise objections. They have an attitude of, "Who are you, God, to tell me what to do with my finances, with my possessions? It's mine." Please hear me. The heart that's beating inside your chest right now, even that doesn't belong to you. You didn't make it. God did. It's His. So is everything you think you own. We are managers, not owners. If you view yourself as an owner and not as a manager, you won't have the interests of the real owner in mind when you manage his stuff. The colors of the M&Ms I select are calculated. Green stands for envy and red for the blood of Christ. Let's always have the best interests of our Lord and Savior in mind with everything of His that we're handling. We call that stewardship. Understood properly, the doctrine of stewardship is very liberating for us, since it delivers us from selfishness in handling our resources. Let's say you go into your garage and build a 10-foot by 10-foot table, put sides on it, enclose it, and put a colony of ants into it. You make sure the ants have all the food they need, all the right kinds of soil, all the water, and you take excellent care of them. Then, if you see one ant grabbing something away from another ant, you might get a little upset with the grabbing ant. You might even say, not that the ant could understand your words, "Hey, I gave you more than enough. Stop that. Remember, I could squish you if I wanted to." Have you ever considered that there's similarity between our creating such a habitat for the ants and God having provided everything for us? Before leaving the subject of stewardship, I want to touch on the subject of going into debt. Buying items on credit is easier today than it's ever been. But just because we're able to buy things and delay paying for them, adding interest to the payment, doesn't mean that it's a good idea. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." This verse lets us know that there are some people who get to exercise a measure of control over others because of finance. The rich carry some control over the poor, and the lender has some control over the one who's borrowed from him. In the verse, the word servant is used to describe the relationship of the borrower to the lender. I don't know of anyone who voluntarily becomes a servant of another, yet to a degree, that's exactly what people are doing when they charge items on their credit cards or buy merchandise by going into debt. The other problem with buying on credit has to do with the uncertainty of the future. James 4:14 says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." When we buy merchandise today, hoping that we'll have the financial resources to pay for it tomorrow, we're depending upon something that Scripture tells us is very uncertain. That's not wise. Since the Bible tells us that the wicked borrow and do not repay, we run the risk of not being able to repay and therefore acting wickedly as far as God's concerned. Scripture does not say that going into debt is sin, and on very rare occasion, it may even be the best course of action. But in the vast majority of cases I know of where people have gone into debt, the debt has been incurred either because of greed or impatience or both. Greed is sin, and so is impatience. A pastor's wife once told me that most Americans are two paychecks away from bankruptcy. If that's true, then most Americans are in dire need of wisdom and self-control in handling money. Saving money is good stewardship. The stored-up resources provide stability in meeting future needs or emergencies. Hoarding is lack of trust. Basically, the difference is attitude. Having a firm understanding that we're merely managing God's resources for Him and that God will evaluate how well we've handled the things He owns should help us make godly decisions with our money and our possessions.